You know, it's an interesting thing to preach the same message twice in a row. And because once you've done it, and a few of these guys were here, so they know what I'm talking about. Once you've shared a message, you kind of, you know how it went. You know if it was good or not, and you know if it was received well or not. And I think we had a great service this morning in our first service. But I want to start differently in the second service today, and I kind of want to confess something, and not a confession of guilt, but a confession of feeling inadequate. And if you've ever felt inadequate, you know what it's like. And that is that when I talk about this stuff, I think, man, God, if only you could do this and not me. If only you would do what only you can do. And that's my prayer this morning. And sometimes I get in the way of that. I try not to. I work hard not to. I try to prepare as best I can so that you don't hear me and I don't make mistakes. I don't say the wrong thing. There's even someone talked to me after service and gave me some really good feedback about something I said that probably was misunderstood. And that's good. I'm so grateful for those things. I mean, they sting a little bit because you're like, I don't want to be in the way. But my prayer today is that I am not in the way, that you don't see me. You see the word. Because my goal each week is to share the word. And even the scriptures that we choose and the songs we choose, everything is meant to point to Christ and point to his word. And really, even though sometimes the message is uncomfortable, sometimes the call of God is a call to surrender, to be sacrificial, to even confess when we don't get it right. And so I've been working in a direction for the past few months and weeks. This open series has all been meant to get us to a place. This kind of fast forward Sunday was an idea that we had, that I had back several months ago. And I've been trying to preach toward it, if you will, and get us prepared for what we will do next week. But again, I feel inadequate. I feel like it has to be a God thing for it to work. And so I'm trying to get out of the way. That's where I want to start with today. And I want us to listen for God. Last week, I challenged us to be open to a God-sized vision. What does a God-sized vision look like? What does God want to do that is more than I can do, more than you can do, and bigger and greater? Do we have the vision to see that God can and will do things beyond our potential? And I recognize it would have been far easier. Trust me, I can preach for years just teaching the word over and over and new things all the time. I heard a comedian this week say that, you know, his dad's a pastor, he's a comedian. He says, it's much harder to do a book report on a book, the same book every week and act like because the material never changes. You know, you've got the same things to teach over and over again. And I think that's funny, but I try to breathe fresh life and new ideas into it. But do we have a vision for what only God can do? That's where we were last week. Are we ready to go to where God calls us to go and trust God to do more than we can ask or imagine? In other words, I'm not the only one that's inadequate. We all are. And it's okay if you feel that way. That's why I wanted to start this way today, is I want you to know that this is God-sized stuff, and God-sized stuff will always feel bigger than and more than we can accomplish. But if we believe that God can do greater than we can do on our own, then we still strive. We still aim to do what God would do, and we still do our absolute best to get there. And I believe God wants to do things among us, but we have to be faithful. We have to do our part. We have to show up. We have to contribute. We have to make things happen. God has chosen this way of working through human beings, which is sloppy and messy and not always perfect, but he directs us and gives us instruction and guides us. We're going to try things that will work. We're going to try things that won't work. In fact, that's one of the goals next week, is to just talk about some ideas, and then we'll try those ideas, and then we'll tweak those ideas, and we'll adjust and course correct until we start to see the fruitfulness of a God-given vision that God is bringing us to. And it's it's always about that. Life is about just kind of these subtle course corrections, trying to align with the heart of God and what God's doing around us. And so today my goal is for us to take a step further into that. And what does it look like to have a God-sized vision in our body of Christ here, in Ottawa, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, but especially our church? And so over this year, we'll continue to explore what it looks like, and we'll get some of it right, we'll get some of it wrong, and we'll learn along the way. Last week, I wrote in the Weekly Word why vision matters, and I hope on Friday, if you got that newsletter, you read it. If you haven't, please go and read it. I share those so that they guide and direct our thoughts into Sunday each week, and I put a lot of time into those so that we are kind of coming in with those things in mind. And I shared Proverbs 29:18 that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I love that phrasing of the King James Version that says, if there's no vision, the people perish. It's almost like, if you don't get this right, it will lead to death. It will lead to very bad things. The Message Version kind of gives us this a little more clear version of this. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, if we don't have a vision for what God is doing around us, remember, it's what he's doing. We're trying to align with God's vision, not our own. It is what God is doing. They stumble all over themselves. Have you ever, anyone clumsy and that kind of, I won't ask for hands, but anybody stumble all over themselves or you trip going up the stairs? Kind of like sometimes, like if you can't see where you're going, that's what happens. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. And again, I shared, I feel inadequate, but I also do feel clearly that God has given us and me a vision for where we need to go next and what we need to do next. But frankly speaking, I cannot do it alone. I can tell you what I think we need to do next, and I'm getting there. And you might say, well, you just get on with it and tell us. But I mean, the book is part of that. We'll talk about that in this week and next. But the point is that unless you see it as a vision and you capture the vision for yourself, it's just something I'm saying. It's just something your pastor is saying. And you might support me and you might say, yeah, I'll get behind you and I'll give a little bit and I'll try a little bit and maybe I'll contribute a little bit. But it's not until we really capture the vision of what God wants to do that things can really start to become incredible. So I shared in the Weekly Word that vision will produce passion in us. It's critical. It also provides us with motivation. Because listen, we're going to get into the mundane. We're going to get into things in and tasks that need to get done. Things like our work bee, or things like, you know, how we adjust the church to be welcoming and friendly to the people who might come and visit us, and how we make it easy for people to become part of this body of Christ. And that's going to require some of us to do things and tasks that will create that atmosphere and that welcoming environment. And if you don't catch the vision of it, they're just tasks. But if you do catch the vision of it, they become missional parts of the kingdom work of God. You know, how can serving coffee be missional? Only if you understand the value of welcoming people into the church, into community, into our lives, and living open lives that shine out for the world to see. And so when we capture the vision of what God wants to do, I think it starts to give us direction and purpose and meaningfulness and motivation to do the mundane things, the things that aren't that exciting. In fact, I'm going to challenge us to be sacrificial. I think we need to do things that are sacrificial for the sake of others and for the sake of the lost. That's what we're going to see in the Word today. Sunnyside Wesleyan Church, that's our name, that's who we are. But who are we really? What does this local body of people in this community, what's our identity? What are we going to be? And not just who are we now, but who are we going to be in the future? What will we be known for? What will people around this community and around in your life say, that Sunnyside Church, they're this, and this, or they're like this. I mean, we want those to be good things, right? Certainly don't want those to be negative things. Oh, those Sunnyside people. We don't want to hear that. We want to say, wouldn't it be great if our community said, I don't know what they believe there, I don't know, but I'm sure glad they're here. You know, what if the people in this neighborhood were proud that we were part of their community? That's a hard thing, and it's a hard thing in this culture and in this world. But if you look at our building, We've got some interesting architecture. I love our building. It's a beautiful building. It's a it's a historic building. The modern blends with the older, and we've got the new section on the front, which I think they did a fantastic job when they built the new foyer and extended the building out. It looks good. But I was we've been wrestling with, who are we? And I started to notice, and I was thinking, and I was just looking at the church, and I noticed this, the cross on the front is neat. You see that in the beams, right? There's the silver cross right on the front. But if you look close behind the cross, you've probably noticed there's these red kind of squares and yellow squares surrounding it behind the cross. And I'm pretty sure, I know for a fact, that it was designed to be and look like a sun shining, right? And so I kind of sketched it out for us to see. That's kind of like the stained glass window with a cross in front of it. And it gives us this image of a sun shining out from behind the cross. And I look at that and go, that's what we need to be. That's who we are. That's who we need to be. Our very architecture on the front of our building is symbolic of this call of God to shine out the light and life of Christ to the world. Because the sun radiates, right? It's a sun radiating out behind the cross. It's a perfect symbol of what we need to be, because God needs to be at the center of it all. It needs to be Him that we are lifting up and glorifying. It needs to be Him that people see. The cross of Christ is a great symbol of what it means to be a follower. And so I believe God wants us to be a church community that shines and radiates the light and life of Christ, our King, to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is really the vision. In fact, if you ask, what is the vision of God's word? It's the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the Revelation shows us a glimpse of the future where the kingdom of God is all together praising the name of Jesus. That's what we're trying to be part of. And so we need to be a shiny church. We need to be a church that shines outward, not inward. We cannot become a holy huddle or a holy club. We need to be outward thinking. We need to be lost-centered, as we talked about last week. Now, when I say shiny, don't get the idea of kind of fake. Like, because you can polish, up things to look shiny that are filthy on the inside or disgusting, that kind of thing. You can make ugly things look shiny. That's not what I'm talking about. It's an inside-out glow that comes from within who we are and who the church is needs to radiate out. Because people can see through the fake shininess, right? We're not looking for gloss or makeup. We're looking for how do we become people that shine the light and life of Christ. And I believe that's what God wants to do in our lives. I think that's scriptural. We're going to look at it, that we want to be and have open lives that shine. So there's two parts to this. There's the open life and then the shining light of Christ. And we're going to see that in Matthew 5. He starts with the light. In Matthew 5, Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, and I'll show you later, Jesus also says, "I am the light of the world." That's pretty big, by the way. Like, if you don't see that, he says, "I am the light of the world," and he says, "You are the light of the world" in this passage. That means that we have a mission. We've been called to shine like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Don't miss that last line. The reason we shine out is to bring glory and attention to God the Father, who is worthy of it. The Message version of this is a great paraphrase of this, and that Eugene Peterson translated from the original Greek, and he says, "You're here to be light. You're the light of the world. You're here to be light." But light doesn't stay, right? Light radiates out. That's why I love the imagery of the sun, and I love, our name, Sunnyside, has this whole, all built right into it, that we are here to be light. I know it's based on the street name, but it's a good image, right? Right? It wasn't chosen because it necessarily defines us, but it needs to. And that's what I want us to embrace, that, because he says, you're here to be light. Jesus says, bringing out the God colors in the world. I love the way Eugene Peterson turns that into English. Like, we're supposed to make God vibrant and visible to the world around us. He said, God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. Right? If I make you light bearers, the church is called to be light bearers, where you carry the light of Christ where we go. You don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? No, I'm putting you on a light stand. He says, now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. It's a verb. Do this. Shine out. Be visible. So this is the shine part. And then, so open lives that shine. Shine, he ends with, keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Our series is called Open, and I want us to keep open house. Okay, you know, we found down in the workroom, we found a little light, so it's not very bright, but it does the trick. But we want to be open to what God wants to do. We want to shine. We want to be bright lights, brighter than this, of course, in the world. I mean, we've got lots of lights on. If this was a pitch black room, this would be really bright, and it would make an incredible difference. See, the light shines brightest in dark places. But he calls us to be open and live open lives. Be generous with your lives. And that's what I'm calling us to be as a church. Are we willing to be open? That's what I want us to do. That's where I want us to go. And I had some discussions. I've already been having discussions with people along that have read the book already and are kind of starting to ask questions. And it's hard. There's some hard things we need to talk about that require us to be open to things that are different than the way we might prefer them. And they're, frankly, being open is harder work than being closed. We can stay the way we are really well and really easy. But I love, I kind of change this a little bit in this next slide. What if God's saying to us, now that I've put you in Old Ottawa South, or wherever you live, take your community, like, or on Sunnyside Avenue, shine. We have an incredible place and opportunity to do this, but it's going to be difficult. We got to be open. We got to have an open house. This has to be an open church. It has to be a place where people feel welcome. What maybe for you personally, it's now that I've put you in this place of influence, because all of you have influence somewhere, at your home, at work, at church, wherever you go, shine. I believe this is the call of God, is for us to be the light of the world. And I do think it's specific. I think it tells us exactly what we need to do. How do we shine? Well, we keep open house, generous with our lives. We open up to others. You notice the other-centered nature. See, this is sacrificial. This is effort. This is calling us to be and do something. I want you to notice a few characteristics of light. I find light fascinating, but one thing light doesn't do is blend in. It's really hard to hide something that's shining and glowing. If there's the light of Christ in you, people will see it. It'll be obvious. People will know that Christ is in you if he's in you. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. That's what it means by the fruit of the Spirit. But the opposite is true too. If Christ is not in you and yet you claim he is, that will also be evident to the people around you. And so we have to be very careful that when we claim the light of Christ, that it is evident in our lives. Because light dispels darkness. Part of the reason, we have the flashlight, like one of the neat things about a flashlight, you can just take this anywhere. There's a little shadow under this monitor, but if I set the light there, the shadow's gone. It can't exist in the presence of the light. See, darkness and light can't exist in the same space. In fact, darkness is the absence of light. And so when we see the world becoming darker, some might even say darkness doesn't exist. It's just the absence of light. And so if the light is present, the darkness is powerless against it. And so the problem of the world doesn't lie with the darkness, it lies with the light, and we are the light of the world. Look at John 3:19-21. Oh, I already was there. It says, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. Sounds true. This is why it's hard sometimes to keep open house, by the way, because darkness and light kind of clash. They don't always mingle well with one another. But people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. He says, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. I don't want to be too harsh, but I believe atheism is a very convenient belief, because I don't have to be exposed to the light of Christ. If I don't believe he exists, I can ignore the truth of God's word and the conviction that it brings in my life. It's very convenient to believe God does not exist. Believing God exists puts us in an uncomfortable light where it shines all over the dark places of our lives. He says, but those who do what is right come to the light so others, see the other-centered nature, it's always about others, can see that they are doing what God wants. If you read scripture carefully, you will notice it is never about us. It's always about us doing the will and work of God for the sake of the lost and for others. And so I really struggle. I said this last week, I don't want to be a manager of a church that caters to itself. I'm not interested in that. You can find someone else, frankly, if that's what you want. And I hope you don't. I know the board didn't hire me because for that. They told me that's not what they want. You know, and I pray that you don't want that either. But we have to acknowledge the fact that if I'm called to push us out to shine, it's going to have some uncomfortable portions to it. It's not going to be easy. The easier route is to just huddle up. The hard thing is to shine out. Light's not always welcome. If we truly shine in this neighborhood, some people will hate that. If we truly shine in your workplaces, or there's going to be people who don't like the light being shone on their darkness, right? We know that. The culture we live in does not like it when you shine the light of truth. And we do have to be, listen carefully. We do have to be, we can't just go around with our flashlights shining it in everybody's eyes and saying, hey, what are you doing? What are you, you know, that's not good. That's not right. Like, no one's respecting that. Nobody wants you to be the darkness police going around checking on them. Like, people have to embrace the light of Christ and the light of God in their life. They have to welcome it, and then we can help them be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you realize the Bible teaches very clearly that the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin, not you and me, right? It's a Holy Spirit work. That doesn't mean we're called to shine. We're just called to show people Christ, and then he does the work. The church is called to bear the light of Christ, to show Christ to the world. We're light bearers, and he is the light of the world, and the church points to Jesus. That's why I love the imagery of that sun behind the cross, because it's like we're shining on Christ for the world to see. So when it says you're here to be light, we are a community that is created to shine. That's our goal. It's a place to shine, but not a place to just shine in. We try to shine when we're here. We try to do our best, but it's not, the purpose is not to come on Sunday morning and shine. It's kind of, the purpose is to come on Sunday morning to prepare to go and shine wherever we are. So we gather in order to be the light and life where we go through the week. And that's hard. I get that. It's challenging. How we're going to do that may change. That's what I said earlier, like the strategies and the ways we're going to try things and figure this out, that can come and go and change, but the purpose will remain the same. I want to become a welcoming church, but I'm never going to water down the gospel. That's the one thing we have to recognize, every church needs to recognize, is that the gospel calls you to die to self and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And that will always be hard. There will always be people who say no to Christ and no to that call on their life, but we want to create and remove every barrier to that possible. We want to make every opportunity for them to experience how beautiful and good it is to surrender to Jesus. But there will be, and it is a difficult thing, but I do believe that if God wants us to shine, then he wants to make us shiny. Not fake plastic, not cover up, not put on some false reality. It's okay to be genuine and true. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to confess those mistakes. In fact, we must confess the mistakes, because when we are dull and not shiny, people need to know that's not Christ in us. They need to see the difference. And there's times where I need to confess that was not Christ in me if I do the wrong thing, and so do you. But we have to believe that God actually wants to make us a light. And so we have to surrender to that and say, God, transform me, make me into, because in John 8, he says, when he's speaking to the people, I am the light of the world, right? We're the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. And we believe that's the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have the light of Christ in your life that you carry with you, and it shines for people to see. He is the light that leads to life, and we are called to be the light of the world. And so the truth is that if God calls us to be that, he's also going to equip us to be that. God's not going to call us to shine and then leave us alone. The Holy Spirit wants to make you a shining example of God's love if you will let him transform your heart. That's what the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control, faithfulness. And so I got going too fast. I lost one, but go read them. Galatians 5. It is God wants to make that the fruit of your life. That's the light that shines from our lives, and they're Holy Spirit things. They are the result of him. You know, your job is not to be perfect. Your job is to follow the will and the Holy Spirit of God as he leads you. And I believe as a church, we need to do this together. John 13:35 says the world will know us. They'll know that we're God, his disciples, by the way we love one another. And so the way we love one another is one of the ways that we shine in this world. People need to see Christ in us. Because if Christ is in us, then we become ambassadors for Christ everywhere. But here's the problem. When we shine, people will be uncomfortable with it. Because Moses, when he shone, came down from the mountain after spending time with God, what did the people do? They were like, you're making me uncomfortable with your shining face, Moses. And they asked him to cover up because he made them uncomfortable. But what we learn from that is that when we want to shine brightly, it actually comes from being in the presence of God. And see, being in the presence of God is always available to you. I could preach a whole message on this, but listen, like, the music doesn't have to be good for you to be in the presence of God. The lights can be shining in your eyes, or the place can be uncomfortable. The more mature we are in worship, the easier it is to remove those things. We can ignore some of those things, but ultimately, it's about spending time in his presence, and that's your choice. You just got to give God the time to be in his presence. And he ends with this call to be open, to live open lives. And this is where I want to wrap up today, is that we need to be intentionally welcoming and be open. But it's hard to be open. I like my fences around. I don't always want the neighbors in my backyard. I don't always want people in my house. I like my privacy just like you do, you know. And the problem is we need to be open. We need to have open lives. Yes, you can have some times where, you keep to yourself, but the church at least needs to be more welcoming and open. And so we got to be open to the lost, the broken, the hurting, the unclean, and be able to shine brightly in the darkness around us. But it's uncomfortable. Living open lives, though, means a shift in the way we think. And I think, here's the thing, we know this. Everything I'm going to say to you here is like, we know it. We know we need to be other-centered. We know we need to shine out. We get it. But we all have blind spots, and every church has blind spots about where we think we're doing better than we really are. And that's okay. It's okay. In fact, one of the beautiful parts of this book, if you will read it, is that it will point out the blind spots. Because he's done surveys and gone to many, many churches and asked what, and he's interviewed many, many people who've gone to church for the first time and said, what was it that made you want to go back? And he asked some really tough questions. What was it that made you never want to go back to that church again? And I'm going to tell you, there's some of the things in here that people say, I will never go back to that church again, and we do them here. it's a gut punch sometimes. Like, and it's not, no one does it mean or, like, they're things that we love and we like because we're comfortable here. But the uncomfortable, or the people who are afraid sometimes to approach Christ, they teach us some valuable lessons in here. And I would encourage you to look at it, because otherwise, I'm going to share some ideas and you're going to go, but I don't want to stop doing that, or but we really like that thing. But what if it doesn't help others? What if it doesn't work? We need to be careful of being stuck in the old ways. And so living open lives calls for a shift from me to you, where I care about what works best for you, and from me, us, maybe us to we is a better, like from me to we. Like, we start to think, what is better for all? See, the gospel is incredibly communal. God is incredibly communal. He's three in one. And so the gospel is all about the greater good, the all, not just the me. In fact, Steve Deneff, in his book Soul Shift, calls individualism the cultural sin that is most ignored today in the world. Because, like, individualism is not entirely wrong. In fact, some of it grew out of Christianity itself. But if we take it too far, it can become very problematic. He says, you know, and this is what he's saying kind of sarcastically, we can't be this kind of religion. He says, in my religion, I'm a denomination of one, because I have personal beliefs that I've made up my mind about. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I read my Bible alone. I have my own version of truth. When I leave church this Sunday, before I wonder whether the service was good for everyone else, I will tell you whether or not I liked it. I have individual rights. You know, and he later on says, have you noticed how many times I said I? And that's the problem, isn't it? In fact, almost every worship song that's written today is written I. There's very few we songs, and I think that's a problem. I think that's a really big problem. And sometimes we tweak them and change them, but whenever you see the I, we need to change it to we. And we includes more than just the people in the building. And what that shift is, it's a radical shift from a self-serving, preferential religion into other-centered, loss-centered Christ followership, where we say we're on a mission, we have a purpose, we are trying to accomplish something. I'm running out of time and I'm going to move along, but Philippians 2 teaches a principle that I want to talk about. I've mentioned it before. And I know it's been misunderstood before, because I've had feedback that was like, that's not what I meant. But I'm going to say it again, and that is that when we see in Christ in Philippians 2, by the way, our scripture reading was later on in this chapter, and there's a middle section called the Christ poem, which you've heard many times, I'm sure, if you've been in the church. It says that, you know, Christ did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. And so the shift from me to we is, I'm going to jump ahead, is a kenotic shift. It is a shift into a kenotic life. It is a life that says, I will empty myself, I will pour out myself for the sake of others, for the world. And I absolutely believe that Scripture teaches this is the way to become most like God. That Jesus was most godly in the moment where he died for the world and he gave up everything for everyone else. I actually truly believe you will find the most joy in your life when you start serving others, when you start being others-centered, when you start saying, I'm not going to do what's best for me. I'm not going to fight for my right to party, right? I'm going to fight for God and his mission and call in this world. We don't need those anthems of selfishness. We need the anthems of Christ. And so I genuinely believe that this kenotic life is countercultural. It says, I am filled up when I serve and love others. And that is what is going to fuel me and fire me up for this world. When we serve ourselves, I really believe there's a real sincere risk in individualism of guarding ourselves so much that we fall apart. Where we actually, I've heard many people say, well, I need to have some me time. I've been hurt, or I've gone through difficult times, so I'm not really contributing or doing anything at the moment. I think that's wrong. And I don't think it's wrong in a, you know, because I'm the pastor and I need people to serve. No, I think it's wrong because I actually believe healing and wholeness comes when we are emptying ourselves for the kingdom. I really believe it. I'm not saying that because I'm just trying to be trendy or cool. I actually believe that self-care is not healthy. I believe that other-centered living will be the self-care you need. I believe it. Now, I'm not saying there are times where you need to be cared for by others. Absolutely there are. There are significant times in our life where we need people to carry us along, and we just cannot contribute because things are falling apart. But those need to be short times and temporary times of our life where we realize that eventually coming back to what God has done and called us to is the greatest call in my life. And so I'm going to ask the team to come up as we talk about this intentional shift of the church that shines out the light and life of Christ, that we live open lives. I think we are called to be an intentional, missional community, committed to the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, a lost-centered people. Listen, let me put it this way. I believe that some people will find so much more joy in church if you start being the church than attending the church. Really. I had an interesting experience with someone in our church recently. I won't share who it is because I didn't ask their permission, but this person said, got involved for the first time, did something to contribute and help the church. And it's like, I really want to do that more. This person was so shocked at how much more fun it made going to church, how much more excited they were to come to church because now they were part of what we were doing and part of the mission. I wasn't going to share this. I'm going to share it anyway. Like, one of the challenges that we face is that we're a two-service church with a one-service mindset. People come to be served for one service, and that's kind of it for the most part. There's many people in our church that are don't like the two-service setup. Well, guess what? Neither do I. It's way more work. It's way harder. It's sacrificial. But if we don't have two services, people can't fit in this room and come and join our church. That's why we do it. Not because it's easy. Actually, we do it because it's part of the mission. And it needs to be. And when we embrace that, and when we see that, then maybe some of you will say, yeah, I could go to one service, but I could come and serve for a different service. One can feed me, but I could go and feed others. And we can't all do that, or we still won't fit in the building. But even once a month, if you said for two services, I'm going to serve in one once a month, and I'm going to attend the others, we wouldn't be short of volunteers. If everybody did one service a month where you contributed in some way, 2 weeks ago, we didn't have a coffee ministry because we don't have anyone to do it. There's all kinds of things. And when we start asking, how are we going to become a welcoming church? I need way more people involved to do this. This calls for 7 greeters every service every Sunday, this book will say. You need 7 individual people who will be greeters in your church, welcoming people in. We need people outside the doors, in the parking lot, in the middle, in minus 40, we need people outside that'll say, I'm doing this so that people will encounter Christ today. Like, that's sacrificial. That's the kind of shift from me to we that says, I've got a part to play, and if I see the vision of it, I'm going to be drawn in. If you don't catch the vision and you do it as a task, you will not be, you'll last a month at best, maybe 2 or 3, and you'll go, yeah, I'm going to do something else. But if you catch the vision for what God wants to do, the joy will be there, the fun will be there, the excitement will be there, and the results, I believe, will be there. I've gone on enough. Next week, we're going to start brainstorming what it looks like and talking about it. I want to hear your ideas. I challenge you to read this. We need to make this shift, I think, for the sake of the kingdom. And it's going to call us all to be sacrificial in some way or another. And as we sing this next song, we're going to take communion in just a moment. And we'll wrap up with that. It's getting late, but He's the center of it all. Christ is the center. This is a representation of the sacrifice of Christ. His body and blood that was given for us so that we might have life, the light and life of Christ in our lives, so that we can shine. And we need to receive this today and recognize that He wants to do incredible things through us, but we cannot do it apart from Christ. We cannot do it on our own. And so as we receive communion today, I want it to be an acknowledgement that He leads us, that He is the reason we do it all. Even the mundane things, even the greeting. You know, everyone in our church needs to be a greeter. Every one of you. Everyone, you don't need to all sign up for the team, but everybody needs to welcome new people. We all need to be part of this if we're going to make it work. If you're new today, you're the only one that's excused. But next week, come and be a greeter, right? You don't have to be officially a greeter to welcome people into the community and into your life. Sit with someone new. Mix it up. Sit in a different place. Go meet some new people. It's hard. It's open lives. It's tricky. It's sacrificial. It's uncomfortable. But we're going to have to get uncomfortable to grow. That's how it works. God, may You be the center of it all. May this never be about what we want or what I want or what we think, but always about You, God. So that You would be high and lifted up, that people would experience the transforming love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to live shiny lives, that people would say, that's what I want, that's what I'm missing. God, help us to be that kind of church. Help me to get out of the way. Help us all to get out of the way so that we can see Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's sing the first verse and chorus of this, and then I'm going to invite you to come and take communion.